Father, in response to your mercy, to the expressions of your love, you've said to us repeatedly already this morning, take heart. Take heart, I will love you forever. That's enough. That word from you to us, where we are right now with all of our need, is enough. We ask, Spirit of God, that you would continue to empower the word as it is declared, that you would instruct us not only in what we should believe, but how we should respond in faith, that you would change us, change our thinking, and out of our thinking, change the way we live. Let it be crystal clear through our living that Jesus Christ lives and reigns, that his will is good and perfect and acceptable, that only he can satisfy. There's nothing left in this world that we desire that comes close to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is the sole desire of our hearts. Let that message be the reality of our lives. Give us help as we look into your word now, this wonderful living word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you open your Bibles to John 16, please? Page 903, if you're using one of our pew Bibles. John 16, I'd like to begin reading in verse 25. You follow along, please. I'll read to the end of this chapter. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. There are only 11 of them remaining with him at this time. Judas has actually left this little gathering to complete that work of evil and perdition. He is in the process of concluding that transaction of betrayal. Jesus is speaking very tenderly, very pointedly, very soberly to his disciples right now, and their hearts are full of anxiety, full of questions, full of trouble. And so as Jesus continues speaking to them, he says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech, probably referring, if I can just back up a little bit, to the whole vine and branches metaphor, and he had said other things that just did not really compute with them. So now they feel like he's making it plain. Verse 30. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Here are this morning's headlines from Time.com. You ready? Four of them. Four leading headlines. First, Americans hailed as heroes, as reference to the three who intervened when that particular individual on the train in Europe wanted to do harm and many lives were saved. Second headline, three Americans killed in attack on NATO convoy. Number three, North and South Korea hold high-level talks on crisis. And then the fourth, why women are more likely to ask for a divorce. Good morning. Have a good day. The first of those might hearten you. And those Americans should be hailed as heroes. The next three, they leave you saying, here we go again. Another great day on planet Earth. How do you read headlines such as these? How do you process information like that? And you know, those are just the top four. Whether it's Time, or you get your news from other outlets. I mean, you continue reading down article after article after article. The vast majority of them are hard news, difficult news, bad news. And the days in which we live seem to grow increasingly difficult for many of us. And whether you're from this country or not, globally, people just seem to be more polarized one from the other, more polarized than ever. Here, our nation's discussion ranges far and wide. Opinions about abortion and protecting life. Discussion even this week about adultery. Hacking of a particular website devoted exclusively to having what the Bible would say is an adulterous relationship. An affair sanitizes it a little bit. It's designed to draw people like us into sinful immorality. Discussions about marriage itself, about personal rights. It is hard sometimes to know where to go in these conversations and what lens do you use to look through in order that you might rightly assess these particular issues. I think this particular passage serves as that very lens. Three parts of this little portion that I want to set before you, we may actually only get through the first one. We'll just see how this goes. But I find my own heart greatly encouraged. I find myself heartened, taking heart, as Jesus says to me, take heart. As I look at headlines such as I just read to you through the lens of John 16, 25 to 33, it not only gives me perspective, but it gives me reason to hope. And so here's the first piece of this lens as we assemble it this morning. And is this truth? The love of the Father secures us. The love of the Father secures us. Notice what Jesus says. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. Now here's something really vital about the Father. Let me skip to verse 27. I'll come back to verse 26 in just a moment. But notice here's a very significant, essential truth concerning the Father. The Father himself loves you. Remember the context. He's talking to 11 disciples who are fearful. They're confused. Their souls are full of trouble and anxiety at this moment. He's even said to them, there are many things I would share with you, but you cannot bear them now. So they're not even fully prepared in one respect to believe all that he wants them to believe. And they're not quite to the point where they can go do all that he wants them to do. Remember, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's been promising the Holy Spirit, telling them about the ministry that the helper or the comforter or the paraclete is, as we've studied that out. About the ministry that he will have with them. These men just really aren't quite ready, and I think they know it. But now he says to that group, and they are disciples, followers of Jesus, who represent all of us. They were no different than we are at this very moment. And he says, the Father loves you. Now think about that for a moment. Those of you who have studied the Christian Bible for any length of time have probably either heard or encountered there are different Greek words translated into the English language for love. And if you were look at the Greek text right now, and probably there might be a dozen or more of you who actually are. I see Sam Schneider with his head down back there. He's probably staring right at it. You might expect that famous agape word, and that's a great one. It's not what Jesus says. It's a different word. It's the phileo, the Philadelphia love, city of brotherly love. The Father himself loves you. And the word conveys clearly strong affection. It conveys the love of a dear friend. That's when you use this word. It is not an inferior kind of love to agape. I think, unfortunately, we've probably tried to get more mileage out of that. And I've been telling you that over the last several years, and I'm going to reinforce that again today. It's a very powerful term, a helpful concept, but it's not a superior love to phileo love. We've seen this love between the Father and the Son. Jesus spoke of it back in John 5, verse 20, where he said, the Father loves, phileo, loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. We've seen this love displayed between Jesus and his friends, particularly back in chapter 11 of John's Gospel, where the sisters of Lazarus send word to Jesus. He's very ill, but they say, the message includes these words, Lord, he whom you love, this very word, he whom you love is ill. And remember, that's an amazing story, isn't it? Because Jesus actually lingers for several more days before he begins the journey. And by the time he arrives, Lazarus has passed away. The mourning has begun, and Mary and Martha are there with friends and other mourners, and there's weeping and there's wailing, and they come to him and make an appeal to him, wondering why the delay? Is this an evidence of your love for us? In verse 36, which follows one of the shortest verses in the Bible, Jesus wept as he stood at the graveside, there with Mary, there with Martha, there with the mourners, seeing what has unfolded, seeing his beloved friend already in the tomb, already undergoing the process of decay. His heart is so moved that he weeps. And in response to that visible display of grief, the Jews who are gathered there say, according to verse 36, see how he loved him. Are you beginning to get a feel for this? It's not an inferior kind of love. It's actually an intense, personal love of dear friendship. Back in chapter 15, Jesus had said to these disciples, still a part of this last night conversation with them, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. And there's a little variation of this word. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You're my friends. So it's clear that this kind of friendship is deep. This kind of friendship is of a very personal nature. There is personal commitment to it. There's strength in this affection and love. And now Jesus says to his disciples, and he says to you as a follower of Jesus Christ, if that's what you are, he says to you, the Father loves you as his own friends. Here's what strikes me as I continue to meditate upon this concept of love. Although God does love us as an act of his will, and as we rehearse the history of our salvation, we know there was a time where we were hostile toward him. We were rebels, dead in our trespasses and sins, the scriptures tell us. And God, as an act of his will, set his love upon us and sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world that we might be rescued and redeemed. But there's another aspect of his love that when you and I respond in faith, we'll get to this in just a moment, but I want to go ahead and put it out there in front of you. When we respond in faith and we respond with love to Jesus for who he is, there is something in God that responds in turn and says, you are my dear friends. And part of that, if you can fathom this, this is the thought that's been a real blessing over the last several days. God not only loves me, but he likes me. Can you believe that? You say, that cannot be. I'm not deserving of that kind of love. And you are right. None of us is. Not one person here deserves this kind of love, but it's not about what we deserve, is it? Salvation by grace has never been about what we deserve. If we got what we deserve, we would all be in hell at this moment. But God has shown us mercy. And you say, but how could someone so flawed and broken as I am be the friend of God the Father? How could he, perfect in his power, perfect in his purity, perfect in his holiness, love me when I, in my condition, am not perfect? When I, even in my love toward him, on my best days, would be described as weak, could be seen as floundering, could be known as a fickle individual, divided in my affections. My friendship is not absolutely and perfectly loyal toward him, but that's what you're telling me? His love as a friend is all of those things? Yes, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. That's exactly the kind of friend God the Father is to sinners who put their faith in his Son. And I cannot explain it fully, because I do not understand it fully, but I believe it as Jesus says it. And I want to encourage you this morning to think hard on this and let it sink into your soul. Let it saturate the deepest places of your heart. Let us not refuse to believe the words of our dear Savior, who knows his Father intimately and would neither exaggerate nor represent the truth as he declares this good news: the Father himself loves you. Now notice there is something specific here, and I threw this out just a moment ago, but let's come back to this. The Father loves those who respond to his Son. It is true that the Father loves the entire world. That's John 3:16 kind of love. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, his one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but actually have everlasting life. Right? So there is an aspect where God loves the world. But there's another component of his love, which we're looking at right now, that is actually directed toward those who love his Son, who have faith in his Son. Jesus says, the Father loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Now, I want to make sure that you don't interpret this as if your love for Jesus is the first cause, the primary cause of the Father's love for you. No, he, with the Son, with the Spirit, got this whole work of salvation and redemption going. They were planning it in eternity past. They were working it, initiating it. And when you and I had no desire for a relationship with God whatsoever, there they were, relentlessly pursuing us, tracking us down, determined to love us. Not only does John 3:16 remind us that God's love for the world has been known, but the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4, verse 10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So he was loving us before we could even think about loving him. But now, in response, you have loved me, Jesus is saying to the followers, and you believed that I came from God. He loves those who respond in faith to what he has done. He loves those who respond in faith to what he has revealed in Jesus. So no, our love and belief are not the first cause of the Father's love for us, but they are clearly a reason for it. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Those of you who are our parents, I think, can relate to this, that you're always interested in who your children's friends are. And when you see relationships growing, developing from the time they're little right up until the time they're adult, when you see a special bond of friendship forming, I mean, you have the sense in your heart that, well, if you're my child's friend, you're my friend. Friday afternoon, we went out to watch my youngest son play soccer. He's part of his school team, middle school team, and first game of the season. So we're, you know, really excited to see what's going to happen and unfold. And a lot of new faces on the field, kids that I don't even know. And there was one particular kid who's coming down the sideline, and the other player, who obviously was filled with evil, threw an elbow, and the player on our team goes to the ground, and several of us, you know, immediately like, hey, and I obviously was more committed in that moment, maybe even than I should have been, because the gentleman seated next to me turns and says, are you one of those dads?
I'm like, ooh.
Well, yes, I am one of those dads. I frankly don't remember who the teammate of Seth was, and not sure that I could even tell you his name. But at that moment, because he's part of my son's sphere of friendship and associates, something in my heart wanted to protect him. And the ref saw the injustice and called the foul, and you know, we were back underway. I have no significant relationship with that middle school player. Maybe one will develop. I don't even know how close my son is. But for that moment, as part of the team, my son being a part of that team, my loyalty, my affection, my concern goes toward him. How much more does the perfect Father in heaven, who has a perfect relationship of love with his son, who understands exactly what was necessary for his son to bleed on the cross, to pay the penalty of sins, to gather the elect from the nations through the course of history, how much more does his heart yearn over all of those that come in faith to his son, believing that his sacrifice is enough to cleanse them from their sins, believing that union with him is enough to secure them forever? How much more does his heart yearn with love, with affection, with friendship for those who are the friends of his sons? It's powerful. And as you meditate on this and think about what Jesus is saying, you begin to find such an extraordinary source of security, knowing that you, being united to Christ, remember those beautiful metaphors? I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, my word abides in you, you're going to bear fruit. I mean, Jesus has been describing the intimate and exclusive and very personal nature of union with him. I mean, it's a union that cannot be broken once you are placed into Jesus. And for the sake of Christ, and because of that union, the Father says, I love you. Love you? Like you? You're mine. And I am yours. Now, how do you respond to that kind of fatherly love? Well, now go back to verse 26 and look at this. In that day, Jesus is speaking of a future day, a day that will come on the other side of the cross and resurrection. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. And that might be a point where the disciples say, wait a minute. We've always needed your help. We're going to need your help. No, this is where he's explaining to them why they don't even need to be concerned of whether, although Jesus does ever live to pray for us, but they don't need to bypass the Father and just keep going to Jesus. Jesus, could you talk to your Father about some things for us? Now, that would work. There's no doubt that if you have Jesus interceding for you, you've got everything you could need, but this gets more amazing and glorious. So it is true that Jesus is our mediator, but that does not mean we need to avoid the Father. And I know for some of you, that's very difficult to think of God in heaven. First of all, as being your Father. Second of all, that he would stand before you, arms extended wide as it were, heart fully open, fully engaged toward you, saying to you, my child, come to me. One author writes of the disciples, they must not be led to think that Jesus has to persuade the Father to answer their prayers. The Father is only too ready to do so because, as Jesus has assured them of his own love, so they may be assured of the Father's direct and personal love for them. Another author writes, to this love, God himself responds with a personal, tender affection that encourages, listen to this, that encourages boundless prayer. The disciple and lover of Jesus, having Jesus in the heart, united to him by living faith, will find in Christ that there is a perpetual pledge of reciprocal love between the Father and himself. that you might be persuaded that these things are so, I want us to go back through a few things that John has laid before us. First of all, go back to John 14, verse 9. You're only a page away from it. If your pages are laid out as mine are, maybe you have a little different pagination. John 14, verse 9. Remember, Philip said to him, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father. It is enough for us. And then Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And we talked about this before, but let me remind you, because this has, it says, I think, very significant implications for verse 26 and asking, yes, praying in Jesus' name, but knowing you are going directly to the Father. Some of you are afraid to go directly to the Father because, first of all, you're not sure that he likes you. You're still mulling over that thought. Really? Yeah, I believe John 3:16. I believe God loves the world, but I'm not sure if it's really personal for me. I'm not sure that he really loves me. Well, Jesus has been telling us that. But that you might further understand the love that the Father has for you, the kind of care and concern you would receive as you come to him and as you spread those boundless prayers before him. And there are going to be requests of many, many different kinds. The truth is, when you watch Jesus as he lives and serves and speaks and heals in the Gospels, you are beholding the Father. And we've already had two of those passages at the beginning of the service, and oh, how strengthened my heart was to listen to those two stories or bits of those stories read from Matthew's Gospel. Here. The first was the response of Jesus to a group of people who had compassion for their paralyzed friend, brought him into the presence of Jesus. He sees their faith. He sees their request, as it were, and he turns and looks at the paralyzed man and says, not just that you're healed, he was going to heal him, but he said, your sins are forgiven. But you remember what he said before that? Take heart. Take heart. Then the woman with the issue of blood. Oh, what a story that was. If you read the full gospel account and assimilate all of it, you find out that she spent all of her resources looking for a cure, agonized through this illness, this condition, year after year after year after year, reached a place where she has no other hope but that she might just touch the fringe of Jesus' garment. But that faith, that imperfect faith placed solely in Jesus, is exactly what he's looking for. And when she comes, not even speaking words to him initially, almost sneaking up on him, as it were, knowing that he is deserving of more honor and glory than she could possibly bestow, but doesn't want to get in his way, doesn't want to be the center of attention at all. She just reaches out, touches the hem of his garment. And one of the gospel writers says that Jesus knew that that power went out of him. He turns and says, who touched my garment? He knows exactly who touched his garment, but he wants to now have face-to-face, heart-to-heart conversation with her. And so sweetly and so wonderfully, Jesus says to her, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. To see Jesus is to see the Father. You know, if you go back through John's gospel and just think of the seven signs, and I don't have time to rehearse all of those, but just think through some of those. Go back to the wedding at Cana. There's Jesus seated at a wedding celebration, and they run out of wine. This is one of the worst case scenarios for a wedding party. The celebration is underway, and they run out of the beverage that's necessary to the celebration. It would have been an embarrassment for the families, the host family in particular. In Jesus' gracious, quiet response and remedy to the social chaos of that moment, you get a glimpse of the Father's heart. Because if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. You move beyond the wedding at Cana and you encounter very intimate conversations. You watch Jesus interact with a Samaritan woman who's been married so many times that she's given up on the institution of marriage because every single time it fails, every single time she's confronted with her own weakness, with her own failure, I'm certain. And now she comes to the well to draw water in the middle of the day to avoid contact with the people that she lives with. But Jesus is there. In a sense, the Father is there. And when you see him lead her toward the answer to her soul's thirst, what she's really thirsty for can't be drawn from a physical well. What she's really thirsty for can't be drawn from a perfect marriage. What she's really thirsty for is found in Jesus alone. And he speaks to her and he saves her. He rescues her. Her life is turned upside down and transformed in a moment. You've seen the Father. And when you watch Jesus defend an adulterous woman caught in the very act of adultery, but he defends her from the public humiliation of the Pharisees, who are not interested in God's justice and redemption. All they want to see happen is the application of the law. And it's not even about the woman. They're trying to trap Jesus, but he won't let it happen because he is a ferocious defender of those who've experienced such humbling circumstances, and he's full of forgiveness. And he says to that woman, these are powerful words to me, where are now your accusers? And the answer is they're nowhere to be found, because he sent the self-righteous moralists fleeing for cover in the light of his glorious gospel. And then he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. To hear Jesus speak those words, to watch him in action, is to hear the Father speak, is to watch the Father work. Everything Jesus did and said was a revelation of the Heavenly Father. Everything he did and said was a revelation of the love. I continue to pray for you as I prayed over my own soul. Lord, let us know your love. Yes, I pray for sanctification. Yes, I pray for holiness. But you will never see real sanctification, real progress in personal holiness until you are first rooted and grounded in this magnificent love of the Father and the Son for you. Now, I had the benefit of coming into the service primed with some of this truth. And I'm telling you, we could not have had better hymns to sing today than we did. I know not all of you got a printed order of worship, but can I walk you back through some things? Because there are choice words printed here. We began with this call to worship. Lift up your eyes and see Christ above. See how he pleads for the ones he has loved. Gaze on the wounds that have brought us to God. That's how you have access to the Father. And take heart. He will love you forever. Will you believe that promise today? Still, even after half an hour, some of you are not sure. I don't know that the Father really loves me. Danny, you don't know how bad my sin is. Let's not get into that discussion, because you don't know how bad my sin is either. But can we both be real honest and forthright at this point and just simply look at the cross? There's a symbolic cross suspended on the wall behind me. Just look at that for a moment. That's how bad each of us is, because God the Father had to put his Son there to remedy our sin. And it would be remedied no other way. Take heart. Because of the cross, he will love you forever. Lift up your eyes and see Christ enthroned. His mighty cross has vanquished his foes. We'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. Soon comes a day when to him all will bow, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And take heart, He will love you forever. Lift up your eyes. This is where we're mobilized by this powerful love of the Father. Okay, look at, some of you again can't see it, but just listen as I read. Lift up your eyes. His glory proclaim. You don't bottle this up and keep it to yourself. You share it. For God has exalted the Lamb that was slain. Someday our eyes will look full on His face. Take heart. He will love you forever. Lift up your eyes to Christ, our high priest, where He has prepared His great wedding feast. We'll drink of His joy and rest in His love. And take heart, He will love us forever. Could you be any more secure than you are right now? You may feel like it. You may feel like it because the reality is you've still got some difficult circumstances you're walking through right now, as I do. We're not to the end of this particular chapter, but Jesus will ultimately bring us to that place where He again reminds us that there is real, substantial, lasting peace to be found in Him. And He acknowledges in the world, in this lifetime, in this context, you're going to have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He's already been to the end, so to speak, and back, and He's got the end covered. Could you be any more secure than you are at this moment? Will you pray with me, please? Jesus, as we stand with You at Lazarus' tomb and see You weep, we learn that there's a heavenly Father who loves us, who also grieves when we grieve. When we stand next to You and watch You defend an adulterous woman who actually deserves to be stoned in that moment, but You give grace and forgiveness. You rescue her and You send her away saying, go and sin no more. We see the heart of a heavenly Father who delights to show mercy to those who are guilty. When we watch You bless a wedding party that either was just not prepared or had inadequate resources to celebrate in the way that was culturally appropriate, that would be a blessing to their guests, and how their hearts must have suffered for a moment under the embarrassment of their inadequate resources. We see a Father in heaven who delights to do us good, who delights to bless us so that we may bless others, even in a setting that had no eternally significant work at stake. We see Jesus rescue His disciples as they feared for their lives in a little fishing boat and speak words of calm and words of control over the elements. We see our Father. And today You say to us, the Father Himself loves you. Oh, let it give birth to the boundless prayers we spoke of just a moment ago, but let this truth also give birth to a clarity of purpose, to an integrity of life. Let this love of the Father give us wisdom and perspective so that as we interpret the day's headlines, we would recognize Your greatness, Your power, Your sovereignty, Your unshakable purposes, and rest securely. And for those, Lord God, who have just felt You're far away, who've called to You even out of the darkness of their experience at this moment and wondered, where are You? You've come at least on this morning and said, here I am. Here I am with all of My love. Take heart. I will love You forever. So let this truthful testimony of Jesus Christ live in our souls and let our faith grow as a result of it. Expel unbelief, expel fear, expel doubt from our souls so that, first of all, we may be the children you died and rose again to make us, and then that we may dare to attempt the things that you are setting before us. Just don't let us remain as we are. While your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, and you're talking to the Lord, you're listening to the Spirit, are you acting on this truth right now? Are you responding in your soul? What does the Lord Jesus want you to do with this truth? It's clear from this text. He wants you to be praying directly to the Father. So first of all, the simple question, are you consistently engaged with the Father in prayer? And if not, just commit yourself to starting right today, right now. It may even be that you say something like, Father, I really haven't talked to you for a long time, but as I listen to the words of Jesus and I meditate on this, I'm just compelled by your love to come and make a few requests, and here they are. Some of you say, I do talk to the Father. I talk to him frequently. Good. Praise God for that. Are you asking him specifically in faith? Are you offering boundless prayers, or are they kind of limited at this point? Well, I'm just not sure God should be bothered with a few things. Listen, this is your Heavenly Father. He already knows what's in your heart. He already knows everything you're struggling with, but he has committed himself to you in love, and there is no doubt in my mind he wants you to express all that's in your heart. Just spread it all before him. Even some of the things that seem fairly unimportant, the minutiae of life, just spread it before him. And you can do that because he loves you. I shared with you last week some things out of Colossians 1 that I'm praying for this church. That would be an example of specific prayers that we need to offer, must offer for this assembly, for one another. Boundless prayer, because the Father loves you. So knowing his love for us, we need to be individuals who pray. We need to be a church that prays. So let's start right there, right in the text. Lord, thank you. Your word strengthens us. It does, in fact, give us the divine, eternal perspective on some of the difficulties of life. And often we are driven forward by the headlines rather than driven forward by your love, by the power of Christ, by the truth of the gospel, and then interpreting the headlines. So let none here be driven by earthly forces or circumstances, but rather let us be compelled by your great, eternal, perfect, fatherly love for us. And we just thank you. We thank you in the name of your only Son, our only Savior, Jesus. Amen.